All right, let's just open with a word of prayer again. Father, as we launch into this new series and have an opportunity to look into your word, into Deuteronomy, Lord, we just pray that you would teach us great and marvelous things. God, that we might learn from the experience of Israel and see ourselves as having been cut out of the same cloth, that we're no different, even as we saw in the breaking of bread about what we were like in Ephesians, God, that we're no different. And so, Lord, teach us things. Warn us, help us to be well advised and to commit ourselves in faith to you, to walk by faith and trust you. So, Lord, we ask your blessing on this time. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. When I mentioned to June that we were going to study Deuteronomy, there was kind of a gasp. It's like, well, that's a tough one to study. And it is kind of a tough book, but it's an interesting book. Deuteronomy is the most quoted book of the Old Testament in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy more than any other book. So that should tell you something. The other interesting fact about Deuteronomy is that it talks about history, the history of Israel, talks about basic laws, and it also talks prophecy. So some interesting things in it. We want to really glean from it, and we're going to spend the whole year going through it because there's 52 or 50-some chapters, but we're going to take a hiatus in the summer for a while with some other things. But just so you know where we're charting our course this year. Now, for today's message, you see I've said Deuteronomy KRBC. And it's like, what is KRBC? Aha, now you'll find out. Know, remember, be careful. Three key words that we're going to be looking at as we go through. Know, remember, be careful. The know is going to be know your failures and God's faithfulness. Know his word. Know God's law. Know what it is to obey him. Deuteronomy talks about Israel's failures, just like we fail too. But it also talks about God's great faithfulness in spite of what we do. And so we're going to see that as we go through. Secondly, remember. Remember our weaknesses and God's workings. Deuteronomy goes over the weaknesses, the areas where there were failings by Israel. But it also talks about God's workings, the marvelous things that God does and how we're to remember those things. Because if we don't remember, if we don't recall them, then we go adrift. And that's why on the Lord's table it says, do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance is such a key word for the believer. Be careful. It speaks over and over again in Deuteronomy. Be careful to observe and do all that God has commanded. He says that. Give attention to the details. Don't look at what God has said lightly. Take it to heart. Now, three different verses out of Deuteronomy that go along with these thoughts are these. The first one is 7:9, chapter 7, verse 9. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God. Not me, not anyone else, not other gods. Know that God, our God, is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. So again, there's that establishing of the faithfulness of God. God is so faithful. It's just amazing that he stands by his word and his every action. He never lets a thing fail. Remember verse 2 of chapter 8, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you and know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So remember even God's working in your life and my life to see, to assay us. It means to weigh us out, to see what's in our heart. What is of value to us? What do we really put as priorities in our lives. God wants to weigh out. He wants to wants us to remember that God is always weighing our motives and our actions. You know, we know from elsewhere in Scripture, it says, what? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to see those whose heart is righteous and toward Him. He's weighing out those things. And so here it's talking about how this time period for Israel was one of God testing them, humbling them to see what was in their heart. Other references in Deuteronomy to remembering, and that word remember is used often, five times, more than anything else, five times God reminds Israel to remember that they were slaves in Egypt. That should tell us something. That should tell us that God wants us to remember that we've been delivered from something. It's as if God were saying, remember that you were a sinner and you've been delivered. Remember that you were in bondage to Satan and to sin. Don't forget it. Don't forget where you've been extracted from and what was involved in that extraction. It's huge. It's important. It has consequential effects in your life and your behavior and your attitudes and thoughts. It's huge. Remember that. And so he stresses that five times in the book of Deuteronomy. He says, remember what the Lord did to Pharaoh. What's that all about? God says, remember what I did with my power to release you from the most powerful monarch that was in existence over you, that controlled your every move, that made you suffer making bricks and all the different exploitations and torment that he meted out to the children of Israel. Remember what the Lord did and how God did it to break his power and to remove them. Remember what God has done to Satan in breaking his power over you and me. That's what he's saying. Remember the Lord, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. 8:18. Remember the fact that when you get your paycheck, when money gets into your pocket and into your hand, where did that come from? Who gave you power to have that money? God did. God did. We get so accustomed and so feeling like we're entitled to it. We deserve it. Or we did it. We got what we have. And God says, don't you ever forget who gives you the power to get wealth. God does that. Chapter 24, verse 9 says, remember what the Lord did to Miriam. This is a sobering warning to them. Remember what insolence and what challenging God's plan and his work does. She and Aaron, you remember, they went and challenged Moses' authority. Who do you think you are? Do you think that only God speaks through you? And they were challenging it, and God brought them before his tabernacle, and all of a sudden Miriam has leprosy. There was punishment involved. Remember that God chastises and punishes those that would challenge him and challenge his ways. And then remember the days of old, 32:7. In other words, keep a historical perspective. Remember to get perspective today. You know, as you age through life, it's good to remember. It's good to remember. I was once in youth group. I was once a little kid. We got this thing from our daughter this week, and it was a picture of our granddaughter, Emmy, writing out, I will not steal. I'm sorry, Mommy. She and Elon had stolen candy off of a cake my daughter made and had on the table, and Elon had a piece in his mouth, and Mommy says, what do you have in your mouth, Elon? Nothing. Two little sinners. Remember where we've come from. Remember, we've been there. We're no different. We've all done these things. But as you remember back, you remember also how God helped you and worked you through these things. I am what I am today by the grace of God, because He's taken me through the stages of life, and He's taken me through experiences and challenges, ups and downs and difficulties, not by my own power, but by His grace and His goodness. And so remember the days of old. Remember situations and experiences and God's workings. And don't think that this is a strange subject to the book of Deuteronomy, because it's not. There's lots of examples in Scripture. I'll just give you one and just say that there's a tie-in, too, between remembering and doing. You know, the purpose of remembering is to encourage and to bolster our action and our obedience and our observing of God's law, of doing it. Just like the New Testament says, what? Be not just hearers of God's word, but doers also. Don't be hearers only. So remembering is like hearing. You know, you bring it to the front of your mind, you bring it to your attention. But doing is another thing. It's that interpretation into action. And so here it says in Numbers 15, 38, 41, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. Wow! You didn't know that God was into fashion, did you? He was into the apparel business. You see, He's telling them to put tassels on something that they wore every day for the very specific purpose of reminding them of what God was doing. Look what the next verse says. And you shall have the tassel, and here's the reason for it, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. That was the purpose. That on their apparel, on their clothing, was something that would trigger their mind and remember, God's commanded me these things. I need to keep doing them. And that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. Bam! There's our sin nature. There's our normal tendency. God calls it out exactly for what it is. It's prostitution of our being. It's harlotry. You're selling yourself as trash. You're giving yourself away to something you shouldn't be doing. Our flesh is like that. And you see, our heart and our eyes are so inclined to pull us away. And so He's saying, have this apparel on that has this reminder, both a visual and as a covering. Deal with your flesh and your eyes, which are so prone to pull you away from God. Keep them in check. Verse 40, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be holy for Him. Our holiness is for no other purpose but to glorify God and to benefit God's heart. That our holiness brings joy to God, not a self-righteousness. That's what stunk about the Pharisees. A holiness for themselves, to look good before people. Whereas God wants our holiness to be for Him. Just run that tape over all the characters of the Bible that were such sterling characters, whether it be Daniel or Joseph. Or, you know, they were holy for God. You know, Joseph said, "What? How could I do this sin against God?" It was all about relationship with God and before God. And that's what we have to understand and get to that point as we live our lives. It's a holiness for God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. And I am the Lord your God. Again, there's that reference to being brought out, being extracted out of Egypt. Slavery is not mentioned, but it's implied. Brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery, and I am your God. The verse 4, be careful, is Deuteronomy 5:32, therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you, and you shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. We're going to be clear-minded. We're going to be focused ahead. We're not going to be turning to the right or the left by the distractions and all the diversions that come along. We want to stay focused on the Lord. By the way, in Deuteronomy, 11 times it says, be careful to observe, and 3 times it says, be careful to do. I guess the reason why it emphasizes the observe more than the do is because our eyes and our attention is pulled away so quickly and so often. Keep bringing your focus back onto the Lord. Observe, observe, observe. Just keep your focus on the Lord and then do. And I would say in summation that we could really say that this means to be careful to obey. Because that's what doing is, isn't it? And not turning to the right or the left is obeying. And so as we get to know God and as we remember and are careful, we will see, and this is again, this is a kind of a synopsis of the book of Deuteronomy. The first 4 chapters are looking back. Chapters 5 to 26 are looking up. And then chapters 27 to 34 are looking ahead. This is for the benefit of Jamie, teaching him to drive. Look back. You look in your back, your side mirror, and you kind of look to the side and back, right? You got to lift your head and look up, even though you're looking back in the rearview mirror. You look up, and then you look ahead. You got to remember to do that. You always got to be checking your mirrors. One time I was going for, I think, 30 minutes with a cop behind me and didn't know it because I wasn't checking my rearview mirror. And he was really upset at me when I finally pulled over. This is out in Wyoming, where you're out in the middle of nowhere and you're going, and we were all joking and having lunch and having fun. I didn't even notice his lights were on. He was behind me. So that didn't sit well with him. So make sure you check your mirrors, right? And look ahead. And while we're talking about roads, let me talk about roads. You come from somewhere, you're going to somewhere. But what I want to emphasize is that Jesus is the road, the highway through all of Scripture. And this really came home to me, and I just wanted to throw this in here as we start into Deuteronomy. I want us to remember that Jesus is the road even through Deuteronomy. That Jesus is pictured in so many things. And I think that like so many people in Christianity today will seize upon Scripture and use it in a wrong way. We'll take like Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. You know, dare to be a David. Get your sling and get your stone and take down the giant. That is totally wrong application of Scripture. Jesus is Daniel. Jesus is David. Jesus is the one who slayed the giant of our enemy and sin. We can't be that. You see, Scripture is trying to direct us toward the Lord Jesus and His image and His holiness, His goodness throughout Scripture. And so as we look at Scripture, remember it's a highway of Jesus crossing the whole expanse from Genesis to Revelation, from creation to the consummation of time, from the beginnings of sin to the end with salvation, the road from death to life, and earth to heaven, traverses it all. Jesus is the highway running through every book of the Bible. We need to remember that. Now back to Deuteronomy. So what's the meaning of the name Deuteronomy? Well, first of all, in Greek, where we get our word Deuteronomy is deuteros nomos, meaning second law, the second law. And it's really because Moses repeats the Ten Commandments a second time. He expounds them again for the people, the children of Israel. But interestingly enough, in Hebrew, it's a different name. In Hebrew, it's davarim. And that word means words. Words. That's all the name of it. And it comes from chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, these are the words which Moses spoke. words. Important words. We should know, remember, and be careful regarding God's faithfulness. And we're going to look at more at the words in a minute. But as I said earlier about how it talks about God's faithfulness, because God absolutely keeps his obligations. And we're going to see that in Deuteronomy. What does that mean? It means that what he starts, he finishes. You don't see any half-built animals or half-completed planets. Nothing that God starts doesn't get finished. God keeps his obligations. What he does completely well. Well, doesn't that correspond with Philippians 1:16, right? That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He will bring it to completion. God doesn't start a work in you and me to leave it half-baked. It will get done. He will bring it to completion because that is his nature. He absolutely keeps his obligations and he finishes what he starts. But also, God's faithfulness comes to the fact that he comes under obligations to us. I mean, that's amazing. God obliges himself to us. What he promises, he gives or he does. So when God says, I will do something for you, he obliges himself and he keeps his promise and he does it. There's a New Testament verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 32 that goes along with that. It says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how shall he not also with him graciously give us all things? He obliged himself to us and he's giving graciously and abundantly without measure. That's putting himself under obligation to us to benefit us. But also God limits his actions and binds himself to a line of conduct toward us. There is restraint. You know, we know from the Old Testament that God says that, you know, his wrath could have broken out against Israel and destroyed them. Or telling Moses, you can't see my face. It would destroy him. God, in his interaction with us, constrains himself and restrains and binds himself to a conduct that is beneficial to us rather than destructive. He commits and he constrains himself. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7 says that he constrained himself like a flint. He set his face like a flint. Notice he set himself on a purpose. And that was when he constrained himself through the Lord Jesus to go to the cross, he constrained himself. He reduced himself to a human being, put himself under the authority of an oppressive Roman government, and subjected himself to the hands of cruel, wicked men, and then killed on a cross. There were constraints. He said he could have called 10,000 angels, right? But he didn't. That's all part of his faithfulness, his graciousness. And this is what we'll see as we go through Deuteronomy, is that how God restrains himself when he could have just annihilated Israel and us for our sins, our egregious offenses against him. No, remember and be careful, because God's faithfulness and kindness to us is also manifested in many different things in creation. The fact that we can drink pure water out of the ground, get it? Animals do their thing on the ground and water goes down in it. And how is it when I pump water out of my well at my house, I'm drinking clean water? Filtered, purified, not worried about what that water went through. And that water never gets old under that ground. It's always fresh. Do you know how old that water is that's in the ground? It's old water. Thousands of years old. Maybe more. But it didn't spoil. if you just really look at creation, take time to study it, you will be blown away at God's faithfulness and kindness in creation, in what he's done, in the way he's made you and me, the way we heal, and just so much. What about God's faithfulness and kindness in his covenant? The old and the new. What he's done for us in covenanting, giving himself to us, pledging himself, obliging himself. What about in his communication, his word? His word in law, his word in grace, Old Testament, New Testament. God's faithfulness and graciousness in giving us a word that's reliable and trustworthy and true, that communicates his heart and his desire for us. It's not ambiguous. It's not capricious. It's truthful and it's loving. That's how God works. What about Christ, his person and his work? Boy, talk about God's faithfulness and kindness. The Lord Jesus coming to die for us sinners. How about his calling? 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. The faithfulness of God, time and time and time again. And doesn't it just draw us and beg for us to say that we can trust him because of his faithfulness, his goodness, his graciousness? So let's look at the passage now. Verse 1 says, these are the words of Moses, which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. What's this telling us? Know, remember, and be careful, because words matter. Words matter. God doesn't say things flippantly. God says things with precise intent. And so everything that God had given to Moses, he is now giving to the children of Israel. These are not Moses' words. We've got to understand that. He's not just speaking off the cuff and ad lib. He's giving what God spoke to him. And so we see that. We see it like in Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. And God spoke to Moses. Leviticus 1:1. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle. Numbers 1:1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness. And time again, you'll see God spoke. God spoke to Moses. He spoke. Gave him his word. And it was not to be taken lightly. Words matter. And God had intent and purpose in his word to Moses, which then he was to convey to the children of Israel. Verse 2 says, it is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Well, you've got to understand their travels, okay? This is one of the views of how it's pictured of how they came out. You see the red line starts up there in the green patch of Goshen in the Sinai Peninsula in Egypt. That's where Israel was when God extracted them out of Egypt. And then supposedly followed the sea there, going down, and then going down to the bottom there of the Sinai Peninsula, and going to the point where they crossed over the Red Sea at the bottom. And then the first white dot is supposedly Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. And so the blue line is the 11 days journey it should have taken between Sinai and Kadesh Barnea. And then the yellow is representing all the travels for the 38 and a half years before they crossed over Jordan into the promised land. I know that's too complex, so I simplified it for you. A lot of times they feel like to show the little squiggly line, the red line of they're going all over the place. And some people put Kadesh further up north rather than further south. So I put both in so you can determine which one you wanted. We don't know exactly where Kadesh Barnea was. But we do know that's where they went. Verse 3 says, now it came to pass in the 40th year that Moses spoke to the children of Israel all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. So we now have the time frame of when this happened. When did this happen? It happened in the 40th year. 40th year from when? From when they came out. What does this tell us? Well, know, remember, and be careful about time. God's timing is perfect, and he isn't slow about his promises. God said they were going to be punished and have to stay for 40 years in the wilderness, and they did. And that time has come to an end, and now this is the point where the punishment has ended and new things are happening. So the 40th year has ended. Now, just to help you, here's some chronology of the wilderness journey. The Passover to the crossing. So notice from when they were in Egypt to when they crossed the Red Sea down there at the bottom where I showed you on that map, 24 days. Then from there to the desert of Sin, 7 days, and then to Mount Sinai, 16 days. So a total of 48 days. 48 days, a month and a half to get to the base of Mount Sinai. And then they work on the tabernacle because God gives them instructions for the tabernacle. 300 days they're there, 10 months. Notice this, the first 95 days was up for Moses was up and down the mountain receiving the law and getting instructions for the tabernacle. And the next 205 days were spent gathering supplies and constructing the components of the tabernacle. And it was once it was completed, that's when God then says, okay, now it's time to move. That should help get you some perspective there. So they leave Mount Sinai, okay, and notice that it was 12.5 months total at Sinai, over a year. They had been there quite a while. Journey to Kadesh Barnea took 311 days. It should have taken 11 days, but it took 311 days. So they arrived there on the 708th day. They dwelt at Kadesh Barnea, well, in the environs, in the area. That's the 38 years because they sinned and wouldn't go in. And so they arrive at the crossing of the Jordan 40.8 years after leaving Egypt. That's when they finally entered in. That's the timetable. It took 20 months to go from Kadesh to the Jordan because Israel was smitten with delays. Edom refused them passage across its land. Moab hired Balaam to curse Israel, and it resulted in the sin of Peor. And then the plague that followed and the death of many. And then Sion, king of the Amorites, refused them passage, and they had to fight them. And then Og, king of Bashan, same way, same thing. And then there was vengeance against the Midianites. So a lot of fighting, too. But remember what Peter says, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. When it comes to timing, we get impatient, and we think, something's not happening. I want to see action. God must have forgotten me. But it's not that way. God's not slow. God is methodical, and he's precise. No fudge factoring with him. He is precise. He's better than the best. I know in Japan and I know in Switzerland, two of the countries where their trains run on time. And I mean by seconds. If you're not on there, you miss the train. It's kind of fun to go to those countries and ride their trains. But they are on time. You know it will be there on the clock. God is even more precise than that. He doesn't miss a beat. His happenings happen on time. Verse 3, now it came to pass in the 40th year in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. Know, remember, and be careful to transmit God's words to each new generation. you got to remember that now this is at the end of the 40 years. If you know your scripture, you know what happened in that time. Every person, every male from the age of 20 and above died, because that was God's punishment for their unbelief and not going in and possessing Canaan. God said, you will wander, and everyone from 20 and above will die. So God's finished his work. You have a new generation. Probably did not hear the first iteration, the first explaining of the law. And now he is going over it with them. He is teaching, transmitting God's instructions and commands to this new generation. Verse 4 says, after he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, which were the two kings that came out against Israel in the wilderness as they were trying to go into Canaan here after the 40 years are over. Know, remember, and be careful in the victories God has given and what they mean. It's interesting that what God was doing is this new generation that Moses had just expounded the word to and explained and went over the same territory. Remember, he's using words that were used the first time go around. God will never abandon you. He'll never forsake you. It's the Lord who goes before you. It's the Lord who's with you. It's the Lord who will fight for you. And he's reminding them the same things, the same truth that God gave to their parents and said, you stand on this now and you enter Canaan and you conquer because I'm with you and I'm doing it. And so what happens before they even cross the Jordan the second time, there's two kings that come out to battle against them. And God shows them the victory and does the fighting, and they're defeated. Sihon and Og are examples of God keeping his promise and saying, I'm even going to be gracious to you and give you two examples before you even cross over and have to do battles in Canaan. I'm going to show you on this side of the Jordan what I can do. And that's exactly what happened. And so he's giving it to them. These are words that were given to the parents in Numbers 14:9. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. I was really excited and tweaked with that whole thing where it says, they are our bread. I'd never thought of that before. God says that the enemies that they will consume are their bread. That's incredible. And that's a whole other study in itself. We won't go in there. But you see, God, you know, just totally gave them the truth that they didn't need to fear anything. And yet the parents feared. And so now the children have a chance to see whether they will trust God or not. Verse 5, on this side of Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying. Now, this side of Jordan is always the reference to the east side. That's the Moab, what today is known as Jordan. It's that side. So they've not crossed over yet into Israel and into Canaan. And so it's again pointing out that they're still in the land of punishment. No, remember, be careful to have God's law or word explained to you as you, so you can understand and live right. Don't leave God's word on the shelf. Study it. Understand it. It's for our living benefit. Verses 6-8. And the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon and the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. These are what he's imparting to this new generation. He's reiterating, repeating what was said to their parents. And he's going over how they responded. And I would say it's important for us to remember, to know, remember, and to be careful not to be stationary, but to journey with Jesus. They were there over a year, nearly 13 months at the base of Sinai. They got used to it. They got accustomed. They had planted their roots. They knew where to get water and what they needed and how to work things out. But too comfortable. And God says, it's time to move. You've dwelt long enough at this mountain. That's it. I think sometimes we can actually spend too much time at the feet of Jesus in the sense of just being in His Word, but not going out on the journey, not being out there for the Lord, being out witnessing and being with people and being in uncomfortable situations. We want to be like Mary at the feet of Jesus, which is necessary at times, but you also need to be out there journeying with Jesus. In verses 9 through 18, Moses explains a situation of a problem with the oversight over the numerous children of Israel. He says, and I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as He has promised you. You know, that's like you bring up a subject, but you've got to clarify. He's not trying to limit them. He's not saying, hey, look, guys, I'm bringing this up because I want birth control. He said, no, may God multiply it. That's not what I'm getting at. He says, how can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Three different difficulties. Burdens from needs, problems, conflicts, and complaints, unhappiness about things. So he says, verse 13, choose wise and understanding and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us is to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise, knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren, and judge righteously between man and his brother, or the stranger who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring it to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. He addresses this monumental problem of how do we adjudicate, how do we deal with the matters of a society that is huge and has conflict. There's problems and conflicts. One man can't possibly do it. And so God gives them wisdom of how to do it, puts it before them, and they striate or do tiers of responsibility. People over tens and fifties and hundreds and so forth. What do we learn from this? Know, remember, and be careful to judge impartially and righteously, even as the Lord Jesus did when He walked the earth. Every believer has a responsibility to judge impartially, to remember that God is the judge. It's God's judgment, like He said. When you're asked for advice or counsel, when God puts you in a situation with even an unbeliever and they want to know about disciplining their kids or whatever, it's God's judgment. You're giving God's determination of right and wrong, good and bad. Remember that. You're not giving your opinion or what worked in your family or whatever. Use God's word. Judge matters of life, of business, of play, of whatever arena you're in. Judge it from God's righteous perspective, because it's God's judgment on things, God's determination, His evaluation of where it stands. Whether it's social issues, whether it's new technologies, whatever, bioethics. It's God's judgment, God's evaluation and determination of things that we proclaim. 19 to 21, so we departed from Horeb. So this is they obey and now they leave the mountain and went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And so I said to you, you have come to the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. So, one of the things to remember is, and be careful about and know, is that in dealing with fear and discouragement, you will always face those things when you're taking possession of what God has promised to you. There will be fear and discouragement challenging you. I mean, the bleakness of the land, it was called the terrible wilderness. Dry, arid nothingness. It looks like the Mars, like a just nothing. Could be very discouraged. And here they're crossing that. They're in that, and they've got the promise ahead of them of a land flowing with milk and honey. Verdant, fertile land. And yet they get discouraged. They're looking around them at the hardship like, I can't imagine. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, and the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. God gives truth to remind them. Don't look at your environment and your surroundings. Stay put, solidly standing. Here I stand, as we talked about earlier. In Christ's power we stand. Stand on His truth and His promises, what God has said. Because you're going to face discouragements and fear at different times. Verses 22 to 28 is kind of their response. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. And the plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men and one from each tribe. I mean, the minute you start reading that, you could have said that was the beginning of doubt. They didn't doubt God. They wanted a strategy. And so under the cloak of saying, well, wouldn't it be wise to at least gather a little bit of information? Let's do some intelligence gathering here first, guys. You know, let's find out where the roads are and where the cities are. And, you know, let's build... build a little plan here to make it a little easier. You know, let's just not go willy-nilly in there. Well, that sounded logical. It didn't really sound like doubt. It sounded like wisdom. So yeah, let's do that. And they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. And they also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it back to us. And they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Boom, if they had stopped there, that would have been faith. But they went on, verse 26. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, He has brought us up out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. In other words, the giants. Fear and fleshly estimation of magnitude of tasks lead to pessimism and rebellion. No, remember and be careful, because the eyes of the flesh cater to fear and defeat, whereas the eyes of the Spirit encourage faith. They're relying on the flesh and the estimation. We can't go up against giants. We can't go up against fortified cities. It's too much for us. Again, they're estimating stuff on their own resources, their own abilities, and not God's. They weren't taking into consideration God because they weren't looking at it with eyes of the Spirit. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." God makes it so clear that we are not to be fearful regarding anything, that we reside in God's love and His care, and we don't need to be afraid of any issue that comes into our life. Now, when we come to 29 and 31 through 31, Moses tries to respond and encourage. He's responding to their doubt and their fear, and he's trying to encourage them from the word. And so he says, "Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, He will fight for you, according to all that He did for you in Egypt before your eyes." Come on, guys. Don't you remember what God did? Did you guys have to do anything to deliver yourselves from Egypt? Did you do any fighting? Did you have to breed insects to release in Egypt? Nothing. Every plague was from God. In addition to that, in the wilderness, where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God. God carried you. He cared for you. Remember, remember, remember. Go back. Stand on that truth. No, remember, be careful to trust God in the face of daunting obstacles. Stand firm on the Lord. God, I don't know how you're going to do it. My eyes and my flesh are telling me it can't be done. But God, you can do it. I'm trusting you. Verses 34 to 40, God has to respond to unbelief. The Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, "Surely not one of these men of this generation shall see the good land of which I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it. And to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord was so also angry with me," Moses is saying, "for your sakes, even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, and he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the sea. Surely this evil generation shall not see that good land. No, remember and be careful, because God deals angrily and harshly with unbelief." Unbelief is a killer of relationship with God. And God must respond, and He does respond. And look what happens. The children of Israel react and say, "Oh, well, we can do this." And they feign repentance. They act as if they're really sorry and they can still do what needs to be done. And so it says, starting verse 41, "Then you answered and said to me, We have sinned against the Lord. Well, that's good there. But look at the next thing. We will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And when every one of you had girded on his weapon of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. And the Amorites who dwelt in the mountain, in that mountain, came out against you and chased you as bees do and drove you back to Seir and to Hormah. They went in presumptuously in their own strength. No, remember and be careful to obey the first time rather than disobeying, repenting, and expecting everything to be the same. It won't be the same. God wants you to obey the first time. You know, there's a popular saying in the world that says it's easier to say I'm sorry than to get permission and do what's right the first time. And so it's a strategy. It's a worldly, fleshly strategy. Just do what you want to do and then just say sorry later. That's not how God works. God wants obedience the first time. The first time. And here they presumptuously assume that things can just be back to normal by saying, oh God, I'm sorry. Yeah, we're wrong. Okay. But now we'll go do it. Yeah, we'll go fight. And God says, don't you try it. They still did it foolishly and got smashed and driven back and chased away. Verse 45. Oh, before we go there, Romans 8:1. Reminds us that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is forgiveness. There is no condemnation in Christ when we obey and do things according to His Spirit. Verse 45, God refuses to listen to Israel's rebelliousness and stops leading them. And look what happens in verse 45. After their defeat, then you returned and wept before the Lord. Wept. Insincere tears of repentance. Tears because they were smashed. They were humiliated. They lost loved ones. But the Lord would not listen to your voice, nor hear, nor give ear to you. There comes a point, if you keep disobeying God, that God turns a deaf ear to you. You can harden your heart. I don't know where that point is for anyone's life. Whether these people were ever at the point where they were called saved. I know you can be exposed to God and to godliness and in godly families for years and years. It doesn't save you. Unless you've got that personal relationship with the Lord and trust Him, you can have lots of exposure. And you can tempt God, but there comes a point where He'll stop listening. No, remember and be careful, because refusing to listen to God causes God to withdraw Himself and His leading from us. God will do that through unbelief. And the final verse of the chapter, verse 46, says, so you remained in Kadesh many days according to the days that you spent there. No, remember and be careful, because where you disobey is often where you'll stay. Where you disobey is often where you'll end up staying. You won't get past that point. If you disobey God and stay, you'll stay in that sin. That's what you stay in. You get stuck in it. It's a frightening thing. It's a fearful thing. So, KRBC, right? No, remember, be careful. Christ has come, and the free gift of forgiveness of sins and salvation is available to all. We need to always remember this. What we do with Christ will determine our eternal destiny. Disobedience leads to wilderness wanderings, difficulty, and death. But remember, Jesus came to forgive our disobedience and to give us life if we just believe. That's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Christ has come. And when we repent, truly repent and turn, we're saved. Remember that Jesus Christ is our Moses, our Joshua, our tabernacle, and the fulfillment of the law. Remember, as we go through Deuteronomy, and we'll be talking about many different laws, we're not under the law, but Jesus fulfills the law, that we can, in Christ, we can do what's right before God. And so remember that. Don't become legalistic as we go through. But remember that Christ is our all. He's the one that's fulfilled it. That He's the one foreshadowed and pictured in these different ones like Moses and Joshua. Not in their defects, but in their godly acts. And so the question comes down to each one of us. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you remember Jesus? Are you careful with Jesus, with what you have been given, what you understand? No, remember, be careful. Your life depends on it. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Trust that you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't, today's a good day for that. It's a good place to start. Because we all can be like the children of Israel and be hard-headed and stiff-necked and resist. But the Lord is gracious, and the Lord Jesus came to forgive us our sins and to give us a new life and to start us all over again, make us new creations in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth and your word. Thank you that the book of Deuteronomy reveals the sinfulness of our flesh and our nature, but also shows us your graciousness, your mercy, your long-suffering, your willingness to forgive and to make new. God, we know that you punish sin. You don't play around with sin. And so, Lord, help us not to play with sin either, but to take you seriously, to know, to remember, to be careful. And Lord, teach us then as we go through this book to be a people that's holy unto you, because we are yours and not ourselves, our own. Thank you for this time. We ask your blessing in Christ's name. Amen.